in chapter number 29. Again, a unique psalm. Many of these are David's cry out to God to deliver him from his enemies. Most of them are. Some of them are David calling down God to avenge him of his enemies. And they call those precatory psalms. You say, what's that mean? I have no idea. Just some big fancy word that you pay lots of money to go to Bible college to learn so you can impress people that you know they're called precatory psalms. And what it simply means is that David is asking God to avenge him. He's pleading with God to fight his cause. I don't know about you, but I find there's times that I need those psalms. I never call them a precatory psalm to tell God that's what it is. I just say, help. And he seems to know that's precatory, whatever that means. So it all works out good. But this is not any of those psalms. This is just a psalm of praise. David giving his thanksgiving to God. We know that God is the God of the thunderstorm. God can get us through anything that comes along. We think of the storms on the Sea of Galilee as the disciples rowed across. That God is a God of the thunderstorm. He is God in the thunderstorm. He can deliver us and take us through when everything looks bleak. But the title of this lesson tonight as we look at Psalm 29 is not the God of the thunderstorm or that God is in the thunderstorm, but that God is the thunderstorm. And you'll see what we mean as we go through this psalm. Let's begin reading in verse number 1, only 11 verses in Psalm 29. Let's begin with verse number 1. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. We could just stop there for about 1,000 years. Give to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth every one speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Father, we thank you for this precious psalm. Lord, I pray that its meaning would be made clear to us here this evening. Father, that David, as he praises you and worships you and gives you the glory due to your name, that, Father, we would just completely understand, if that's possible, Father, your majesty and your glory and your strength and your power. Father, help us as we dwell upon this psalm tonight, speak to our hearts. Father, help us to exalt and to elevate you, and, Father, to, as John the Baptist did, make less of ourselves and that we might decrease so that you might increase. Father, areas in our lives where we need ourselves put down even more that you might shine forth. Father, folks might not see us or our personality or our intelligence or our knowledge of your word or whatever it might be, but Father, they might see Jesus Christ. That's our desire and our goal. And so we ask you tonight to use this psalm to speak to our hearts. Help us to see you as David did as he recorded these words. For that which you do in each and every heart, individually here tonight and collectively as a church, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen. Psalm chapter 29, notice first of all what David is saying. He says in verse number 1, give unto the Lord. He mentions that 3 times in just the first 2 verses. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. What should we do? We should give God the glory. Give him the honor. Give him everything that is due his name. Why should we do that? Verse 3 through 11. Because the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. David gives us a wonderful psalm here about what we should do and why we ought to do it. That we ought to give praise and glory to God. You cannot praise Him too much. You cannot give Him too much credit. You can never give Him enough credit and enough glory. Throughout eternity, we will learn. You know, now we talk about what will we do in heaven. Somebody says, you'll praise God. Yeah, but then what? Well, once you get a glorified body and get a glorified view of heaven, you won't want to do anything else. Once you see Jesus as He is and recognize all He's done for you in this life, you won't want to do anything else but praise Him. It might not sound real attractive right now, but wait till you get on the other side. It'll be a whole different story. There are different interpretations we can give to Psalm chapter 29. There's the present thunderstorm that some suggest David is beholding as he looks here. He talks about, in verse 3, the voice of the Lord upon the waters, as if he's watching a thunderstorm there in Israel come across from the west, come from the Mediterranean Sea and come across there and pick up strength and pick up its storm. And then it hits landfall and hits Lebanon, where the cedars were the outstanding characteristic. The cedars of Lebanon are held up better than any other cedar, any other land. They were the prime cedars as far as God's concerned. And yet, this storm that comes off the Mediterranean as it hits shore and moves inland, David says that the power of that thunderstorm just strikes the great mighty cedar trees of Lebanon, just splits them in pieces. And then the lightning comes, the fire is divided, the lightning comes and begins to just make things tremendous throughout the land as David is beholding this. And he goes through here and says all the things that happen. Verse 6, he makes them also, talking about the cedars, also to skip like a calf. The power of the storm and the wind just knocks them aside and blows them aside. Though the largest and the heaviest and the weightiest of trees, yet the voice of God thunders and things are just knocked out of its way. He says in verse number 7, the voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire, speaking of the lightning. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. You ever woke up in the night with a thunderstorm and just felt the rumbling underneath? You know, first thing I do, we're so close to the road. When I hear that rumbling, first thing I think is it's somebody going by in their car with rap music and the speakers, and it's just going, brum, 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 brum. You can hear them coming up the road and going by. But when there's a real thunderstorm, it makes that pale in comparison. When the thunder really hits, especially the lightning shoots, and you can hear it close outside, there is no feeling or noise or attraction like that is. And David says of that it shakes the wilderness. It shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve. You talk to farmers, and in those thunderstorms and in those nights, there's something about it that whether it be horses or goats or whatever it be, if they are with young or close to be delivered, there's something about that thundering that causes that to happen. They say that at World War II, at the end of World War II, when Nagasaki and Hiroshima were bombed by atomic bombs, they say that even women close to giving child, with the rumble that caused in the earth, that women that were near giving birth gave birth right at that moment, just from the shaking of the earth, the moving of things like that. And David said that the voice of God is like that, even more so than an atomic bomb. That the voice of God, when it speaks out, caused in the wilderness, it caused the hinds to calve and discovered the forest. It just lays it wide open. David is talking about a present thunderstorm. He could also be talking about a prophetic throne. The voice of the Lord could be the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. And it could be visualized the second coming of Christ as He comes down from glory and crosses over the waters, which in the Bible are likened to a multitude of people, and comes down to Israel, and His glory and His majesty as He touched down, and everybody sees Him and praises Him. And the end of verse 10, of course, says he's the King sitting forever and ever, and the Lord will give strength unto His people. There's a prophetic element in this thunderstorm that could be understood by it. But what I like to do the most is just look at the practical theme of it. It's good to look at the present thunderstorm and the prophetic throne, but the practical theme always means more to me right now than the other things do. Because I understand that when we read this, we see the God of power, the God of majesty, the God of glory, the God that deserves our worship. And that's what David is writing about as he writes here. It is a psalm of words and phrases. As I mentioned already, give unto the Lord is mentioned three times in the first two verses. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. In verse 3 through verse number 9, we're going to see the phrase, the voice of the Lord, seven times. Seven times in seven verses. Now, can I give you a clue? When God repeats something that many times, he's trying to get you to pay attention to it. When he says it seven times in seven verses, there's something there we need to make note of, and we'll look at that. And then the other thing, but down in verse 10, it says, the Lord sitteth upon the flood. And that's not the first time the word Lord appears there. You'll notice capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and that refers to Jehovah. But that word Lord there, talking about God and all of his power, all of his majesty, all of his glory, it's different. There are different ways that Lord is spelled. Let me correct that. It's not spelled differently, but there are times where it's capital L and little O-R-D. And that's talking about like Sarah called Abraham Lord. That's more of a personal, respectful kind of a term. But this capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is not the same word as the other one. And this one is talking about Jehovah God in his power and glory and majesty. And in this psalm, in only 11 verses, that word appears 18 times. God's trying to get us to pay attention to something. Let's look at Psalm chapter 39. First of all, verse 1 and 2. We're going to see the Lord's preeminence. The Lord's preeminence. What does preeminence mean? It means he's first. First in order. He ought to be first in order in our life. He ought to come before everything else. He comes before the hobbies. He comes before the pleasures. He comes before the responsibilities. He comes before all the other things. God always comes first. He's preeminent. But not only in order, but he's preeminent in design. He's preeminent that he's above everything else. There's nothing higher than he is. You and I at this time of election for our country could get very distraught at looking all the ads and looking at all the things that are being said by one person or the other and all thrown together. It could be a big mess if you don't recognize there's somebody higher than them that's in control. I mean, if our hope was in this coming election, we'd be in bad shape. But we realize that there's a power higher than them. Now, the thing they need to realize is that there's a power higher than them. And one of the two of them, I'm not sure, has figured that thing out yet. He seems to be getting a lot of glory and exaltation and waiting to see him give God credit. But instead, well, that's a whole other story. He's criticizing our Bible and criticizing Christians and all the other things. But we need to realize that in order of level, there is somebody that's higher than everything else, and that is God. He's preeminent. He's first. You know how you understand it? Because it says this, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory. I just can't get past that phrase. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. I just don't even have anything I can say about that. That phrase in itself is just so full and powerful and eternal that there's just not much you can say. But David is saying, give him the glory. Give him the preeminence. Put him first in everything in your life. David is talking about the Lord's preeminence. Give unto the Lord. I'm thankful I understand my Bible. You know, it's funny. The first word in Psalm chapter 29, you know, the new Bibles come out and they say, well, we're going to make it easier to understand. We're going to make it clearer. We're going to bring it down to everybody's level. I didn't think give was a tough word. Give unto the Lord. I mean, I think I could ask some of these young kids and say, explain give to me. I don't think they'd, now get is probably a better word for them, but give they probably understand too. But give unto the Lord, I don't think they'd have trouble with that. But you know what the new Bibles do? They say, ascribe to the Lord. Now, a scribe is a guy that writes, isn't it? Of course, that's not what it says, a scribe, but ascribe unto the Lord. Just stick with the Bible you got. It, you know, they say, well, this is so old, hard to understand. Give, ascribe. Which one's harder to understand? they might say, well, they changed a couple hard King James words and made them easier. Yeah, but they took some very easy ones and made them harder. So six of one, half a dozen of the other. Stick with the first Bible we had and don't worry about all the rest of them. David says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Who are they that are called to this responsibility or this duty to give? Notice it says in verse 29, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. David has someone in mind when he says this, and it's not you or I. When David is writing this, he's looking in his time and his day at the rulers of the nations of the earth at that time. And he's saying to them as he writes this, you might be on the throne of your kingdom. You might be the highest ruler in your land. There might not be anybody above you and everybody else is below you. But David's writing to these mighty men of his day. And he's saying to them, give unto the Lord the glory that's due his name. David is talking, if we could say it this way, to the politicians of his day, to the kings and to the those in the upper echelons of ruling. You say, how do you know he's talking about it? Look what he says. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. He's talking to those that on this earth have glory and have strength. And he's pleading with them to recognize there's somebody higher than them that has greater glory and greater strength. And David's telling them, those of you, you mighty people, you rulers of kingdoms and dominions on this earth, you need to recognize that you need to give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Some suggest that this mighty is talking about principalities and powers, both in heaven and on earth. But I see in these verses that David is pleading with those of equal stature to him as the king of Israel. And he's pleading with them to recognize that they are not the top dog on the list. That they haven't reached the top rung of the ladder. There is someone higher to them. And as long as those that are in power on this earth will recognize there's someone more in control than them and someone higher than them, they'll be in good shape. So when they get thinking that they are at the top and at the pinnacle and don't recognize anybody higher, that not only they, but all under them will be in trouble. So David calls out to those who are mighty, to those in this life who have glory and strength. You ever read any of the old stuff about the kings of England and Scotland? And you know, it's interesting reading. I've got one about the life of John Tyndale and the translation work that he did. And the whole beginning of it is just fascinating. It's all about the wars between England and Scotland and France and all these, and how they come out with the horses adorned with all the things over them and the king riding on it and just all the pageantry that was involved in that. And the reason they did that is because of ego. It was decorate your horse bigger and brighter and more fantastic and more majestic than the king of the army you're fighting against, and mentally you will have already won the battle because you've outdone them. Remember when the counselor told David, or told Absalom, he said, just go out on your horse and sit on your horse. Now if you remember the story, he was trying to get him not to defeat David in battle. And he said, let's go out on your horse and let the king's men lead that horse. He was appealing to his ego, and it was his downfall. David is appealing to the ego of the kings of his day. He's saying, you have glory and strength. You have a name, but give glory and honor to his name. David is trying to plead with those to put God in a place of preeminence. The more you recognize the majesty and the greatness and the glory of God, the humbler you and I will be. You find a proud person, they don't have a right picture of God. You find an egotistical person, they don't have the right vision of God. Because the more you know of God, the humbler you will be. David is a king who understood that in the midst of the many kings that didn't. And notice how often he repeated that call, as we said. Three times, give unto the Lord, give unto the Lord, give unto the Lord. The mighty are not inclined to honor others as above them. They're not inclined to think of others as equal to them. So David repeatedly calls out to them to give the glory to God. Now, I understand in my Bible that David was a king. David was a prophet. But you know what? I know he's not, and this is a joke. I know he's not a Baptist preacher. Because he said three times, give unto the Lord, and never once mentioned money. He'd never fit into the fellowship anymore. Because when he talked about giving, he said, give him honor. Give him strength. Give him glory. You know, if you give him those things, you won't have to worry about what else you give him. You give him those things, you'll give him anything else he asks for. David is pleading with these kings three times, pleading with them to give unto the Lord what is due his name. Notice what they're called to give. It says, give unto the Lord glory. Give unto the Lord strength. Give him the glory, the honor that is due to his name. Glory, strength, and honor. You know what we're going to sing when we get to heaven? Revelation 5:12 says we're going to sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. That's going to be one of our theme songs up there. To give God strength and honor and glory. That's what David is pleading with them to give to God on this side of heaven, on this earth. He says at the end of verse 2, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I encourage you, do your own study on that phrase. Beauty of holiness. It appears four times in Scripture. And it's talking about how God wants man to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. You get that and you look at this present day worship system that many of the churches got going, and you realize that that is nothing close to what God's talking about in Psalm chapter 29. He's not talking about a circus act. He's not talking about yelling and screaming and waving flags and doing all this under the name of worship. You know what worship in the Bible is? It's silence. See, there's praise and there's worship. Praise is loud and it's vocal, and we ought to praise God. But worship is silence. You know, when you worship God, when God smites your heart with his glory and his power, and you don't have the strength to say, praise the Lord. You don't have the energy to say, amen, hallelujah. You are just so in awe of God, that's what worship is. And worship will cause silence, whereas praise will cause shouting. What did David say? Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. There's the nature of worship. There's the rule of worship, the object of worship. All these are found in the beauty of holiness. The Lord's preeminence in verse 1 and 2. Let's go down to verse 3, down through verse 9, the majority of the text that's here. And we see the Lord's power. He said in verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters, the God of glory thundereth. Now this is going to be the main object of what we talk about. That the voice of the Lord is compared to thunder. And that the voice of the Lord sounds like thunder. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And verse number 28. This is Jesus praying to his Father. In John chapter 12, verse 28, the Lord prays, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. A voice coming from heaven. Verse 29, the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said that an angel spoke to him. You know, in heaven, you know what the voice of God sounded like to the unbelievers? When God the Father spoke about His Son, you know what the unbelievers said? They said it sounded like thunder. Remember Paul on the Damascus Road with the bright light shined and he fell to the ground and the Lord spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And it said those around him heard the noise, but they didn't hear the voice. It was like it thundered. The Lord's majesty, the Lord's glory. Next time you hear thunder, just think, and I don't know how to put this into practical play. I don't think every time you hear thunder, it's God speaking to somebody. But that's what His voice sounds like. That's the power and the majesty. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, the voice of God being compared to thunder is because it surpasses all other sounds. No other sound is like the power and the majesty of thunder. When the heavens roll, there's no sound that can match that. He said it inspires awe. Either that or sitting up quickly in your bed. Because just that sound just brings with it some kind of a authority that's behind it. It is frightening. And here's the third reason, because it's entirely independent of man. Oh, what's that? What's that thunderous sound? Oh, that's tanks coming down the highway. They tank moving artillery or moving big trucks can sound and rumble and make it sound, but not like it does when it comes down out of the sky. That sound coming down from above is just something that makes you, that puts you in awe and makes you realize God doesn't need man's help for anything. You know, when you're kids, you're always, Mom and Dad always told us, that's the angels bowling. You know, you hear the thunder up there. The angels are bowling up there. Well, it's like the voice of God. It ought to inspire awe. God speaks in the thunder. At Mount Sinai, when he gave the Ten Commandments, there was a sound of thunder, of rumbling, as Moses was up there and God was writing with his finger on those tablets. And those down at the base of the mountain had no idea of what was going on. They just knew of the power and the majesty as they heard the thunder. There are times where God sent thunder to chase away Israel's enemies. In fact, it says in Psalm chapter 104, verse 7, "At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away." The voice of God is so powerful and majestic. It sounds like thunder. Next time you hear thunder, don't think angels are bowling. Next time you hear thunder, just think that's what the voice of God is like. And then imagine some prideful, cockeyed idiot saying, when I die, I'm going to go up there and stand before God and ask Him, what about the heathen that never heard? What about the starving people? I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to question Him. I got news for you, pal. When you get up there, you'll be crawling and begging for mercy and asking to get away from the presence of God, because you'll see His majesty and His glory with the naked human eye, because you won't have a glorified body, and it's going to scare you to death. And you'll want to get away from that majesty and that power and that glory. You're not going to ask God anything. You think again, and this is familiar to us, but you think of Judas Iscariot leading those Roman soldiers into the Garden of Gethsemane looking to take Jesus captive. What a ridiculous idea. And they walk in and Jesus says, "Who do you seek?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He says, "I am He." And by the power of His voice, they all fall down backwards. That was when He was restricted to a human body. Now, we don't understand all that deity stuff, but He was restricted at that point in time into a human body and still had the power by those few calmly spoken words to knock everybody flat on the ground. Just wait till you see Him in His glorified body as He is at the Father's right hand up there by the throne in heaven, and there isn't anybody going to ask Him anything. There's going to be worship. It's going to be dead silence. Nobody's going to ask Him anything. The Lord's power. Job said, Job chapter 40, verse 9, "Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like Him?" There is no sound that can be duplicated like the voice and the power and the majesty of God. The Lord's power in verse 3 down through verse number 9. Then look, if you would, verse 10, 11, the Lord's people. Verse 10 and verse 11, the Lord's people. "The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever." Here's one thing to look at. Here's the terrible storm taking place down here on earth. The thunder is roaring. The lightning is flashing. The earth is rumbling. The trees are being split in half. You know what God's doing? He's sitting above the storm, holding everything back. Can you imagine if God were to release His power? Everybody's worried about Iran right now and their nuclear weapons program and all that, and probably rightfully so. I mean, you got to watch those things. But I'll tell you what, you want a nuclear program that people are just not going to fathom, you wait till 2 Peter comes through and the elements melt with a fervent heat, and God hasn't been practicing or doing trials on Anahuac out in the Pacific. He's not been doing anything. When it happens, He's just going to let it go. Right now, He was sitting upon the flood. If he didn't hold it back, he would have destroyed mankind in the day that David's talking about. What's this? Edward? E-D-O-U-A-R-D? It's not even spelled right. They don't even know how to spell in English anymore. Hurricane or typhoon or whatever it is down there. Edward, it's off the coast down there. And, you know, is it going to build up? If God wanted to, that thing could become so powerful, it would start down in the Gulf Coast and end up in Minnesota or Canada or the Northwest Territories. You say, no, it'd lose its energy by then. Not if God was spinning it. I mean, if he's the one down there spinning it with his finger, just sitting there watching things go by and spin it up through Mississippi and up through the Dakotas and up into Montana and Canada. My geography might not be too good there. But up into Canada, the Northwest Territories, and start coming down the other side. God could spin that thing as long as he wanted to, and nobody could stop it or prevent it or get away from it. It's only because of God's mercy that we're not consumed. His mercies are new every morning. And if God wanted to destroy this world, he could do it in a heartbeat, and Al Gore couldn't do a thing about it. And spraying cans in the ozone wouldn't have any effect on it. But God's power is being restricted. He's holding back till the right time. He knows when the time is. You know what that is? That's his sovereignty. That's God's majesty and power. He can do whatever he wants to do. I don't mean this disrespectful. He's the big God. I don't mean that disrespectfully or sacrilegious. You know what I'm talking about that. He is in charge. There's nobody higher than him. There's nobody even second that can question him. If it's going to be, he's going to do it, and nobody's going to stop it when it happens. He said, well, Katrina did this and did that. Yeah, but it ended. Well, Edward might do this. Yeah, but it'll stop. Well, the storm's here and the hurricane's there. The earthquake's over here. All this. Yeah, but it's all been held back by God. He stopped it at some point. All the earthquake in China that killed us. Yeah, but God stopped it at some point. One of these days, he's going to keep his hands off. One of these days, he's just not going to stop it anymore. That's when man's going to be in trouble. And man needs to realize, and those things, those tsunamis over there in Indonesia, man needs to realize, not look at those things and say, you know, all those poor people and let's get the aid to them. Somebody needs to sit back and say, somebody controls this stuff. We better make sure we're right with that somebody. We better make sure we're on that somebody's side and we're not irritating them or aggravating them. Yeah, you know, I don't want to be the one to chase every storm and say God's behind it and all that, but you do realize that that thing that hit Indonesia hit the highest concentration of Muslims in the entire planet. Indonesia has been a breeding ground for all the terrorism and all that kind of stuff, and I'm not God. I don't have the mind of God, and I'd like to preach and say God did it, but if he was going to hit them, he should be hitting other places too. I don't know what God's doing and how he's doing it. I just know that every single natural disaster ought to cause people to say, who's behind that? How can we avoid that? What do we need to do so we don't experience that? But instead, it just drives the natural man the other direction. The Lord's sovereignty, it says here in verse number 10, the Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. Nobody's going to dethrone him. Nobody's going to put him off of that seat. He has total control over everything. Lord, 18 times in 11 verses, he's the one that's in control. Notice not only his sovereignty, but his sufficiency in verse 11. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people. These are the best two words in the psalm. With peace. Psalm chapter 29 ends with peace. Give him the glory that's due his name. He's powerful. He's majestic. He sits upon the flood. You do all those things. You know what he gives to his people? He gives to them peace. A peace that passes all understanding. When I was a teenager, the big fear was that some nut over in Russia was going to walk into this room where there was actually a red button. And if you pushed that red button, the whole world was going to explode. I mean, it was just that simple. That one red button was connected to enough power that if somebody just pushed that, and obviously it was right out in the open where somebody could accidentally bump into it with their elbow or something, because we were all stricken in fear. Russia had the bomb and had the button, and if somebody pushed it, we were all going to be annihilated. And people got real worried. People got real upset. You know, there's a God that sits in the heavens and is in control over everything. You know, nobody could have stumbled and accidentally bumped into that red button unless God wanted them to. And nobody could have pushed that button if God didn't want them to. And obviously, we're still here today talking about it, so it must not have been God's will for somebody to push. But people worried and were scared to death about those things. You know what God says He gives to His people? He blesses His people with peace. We live in a fear-mongering world. We live in a society today, and folks, we live in under a government that just wants to make you afraid of everything. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I rode a bike. I never wore a helmet. I didn't have spandex on. I didn't have gloves. I didn't have all these things to ride a bike from my house down the street to my neighbors. But now you see these guys out on bikes, and they all look like they're Lance Armstrong in a professional Tour de France or something, because they all got the special helmets, you know, winged in the back, and the gloves and all that, just to ride a bicycle. And, of course, in some places you have to do that or it's illegal. Now you can jump on your motorcycle. No helmet, no spandex, usually no shirt, kind of gross, head down the road, pair of shorts. But we're a safety-conscious world. You know what? You know why? Because there's so much fear. But God will bless His people with peace. Now, I'm not saying we're foolish. I'm not saying we're careless, that we look at dangerous situations and just say, I'll trust God, and right into the middle of it, God will say, go ahead. Go ahead and ride in the middle of that situation without any protection when you know you should, and see what happens. God's just going to say, you're on your own. But at the same time, this world is afraid of its own shadow. There are people today that are scared to death about what's going to happen with the elections this year. And we all have feelings toward it and regards to it and concerns about it. But you know what? If the wrong guy, take a coin, if the wrong guy is up in the White House next January, I'll still be preaching here. You'll still be coming here. You'll still be working where you work. Kids will still be going to school when they go to school. It's not a red button that somebody's going to push and boom, now things will change. One way or the other, things will change. But it's nothing to be scared to death about. The Lord will bless His people with peace. He will give strength unto His people. I'm thankful that our God is an all-sufficient God. He's sovereign, He's all-knowing, He's all-powerful, and He's all-sufficient. Anything, He knows what we have need of before, the Bible says, we even ask. This is the God that David is telling people, give Him the glory, do unto His name. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.